Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, just want to thank you for the opportunity to study your word and present it this morning. I pray that you would keep my lips from error and that you would use me to encourage and challenge those who are here today. We thank you for the examples that you set in your word and pray that we would learn from them and not follow after their mistakes. And Father, we just commit this time to you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I can sympathize with my brother Dave over there. The eyes are going quick. I've had an opportunity the last few weeks to, I spend a lot of time with my son doing some work and doing carpentry work. And we've been working together about every Friday and Saturday. And part of that ritual, you know, to try to teach him about construction and what construction workers do is always to go by Bojangles on the way to the job site and see what's on special. And, you know, I went in there, maybe it was this week or last week, my memory's failing me, but I go through the line and I'm looking up at my order, and I notice, you know, the girl that's at the cash registry, she's going like this, she's going, I'm placing, I said, one small coffee, and she's going, and three sausage, smoked sausage biscuits, she's going like this, and she goes, that'll be one VIP coffee, three sausage biscuits. I'm thinking, VIP coffee? Man, I'm moving up. So I go through the line, and they give me my coffee and all, and I'm thinking, VIP coffee. And that's for Bojangles, that's code for senior citizen coffee. So. Yeah. who would have thunk that? And then I get it, you know, I'm talking about Samaritan's shoebox purses. So, yeah, it's happening. It's coming quicker than we like to realize. But if you go through Bojangles, go through the drive-thru, and you can pay the full price, and you won't get the VIP coffee. You know, the last time we've been speaking on Elijah, and we're going to continue to speak on Elijah. We're not going to finish Elijah today. I thought we would, but we're not. It's just, I think, a lot of good lessons to learn and don't want to rush through it. I have a commentary on the book of Elijah, and it's a really good book, and I've been looking at that. And Steve's mouthing over here. But anyway, so, you know, I always like to look through it after I'm done my message or doing my message just to make sure I'm not out on a limb on something. And all we could find in the commentary was the paperback cover. So I guess the book was translated and the paper cover has fallen off. That's all we can find. So if you see a book on Elijah, let me know. I'm still looking for it. Maybe I'll get it before I finish up the series. Maybe you'll buy me one to help me finish up the series. But today we're going to continue looking at the life of Elijah. Now, last time, the main point I was trying to get across, and I think I pretty much failed at it miserably, felt like I did, was that I wanted to show how God is constantly working in the lives of unbelievers and believers to bring about His will and accomplish His will. You know, I tried to show how God has worked, at least in Elijah's, well, actually King Ahab's life, how He worked in King Ahab's life to bring about his ultimate end, gave him many chances to repent. But in the end, God orchestrated everything that would bring King Ahab to his end on that battlefield. You know, I didn't say this last time, but, you know, when we looked at King Ahab and all that he was going through, there was nothing that he could do to delay or avoid that final destiny with God. If you remember in the story, you know, he went as far to even have someone else put on his kingly robes. He sought the help of Jehoshaphat and his armies. Jehoshaphat had over 1 million men at his disposal. And so he thought he probably had everything covered going into the battlefield, even though God's prophet had prophesied that he would die on that battlefield. He probably thought, you know, I can beat this, but he didn't. You know, I challenged you last time, you know, to take the time, slow down, look at your own life and see how God is working in your life. See how God, the providence of God is seen in your life. You know, a lot of those things we might think are coincidental. As my brother Ray Bolden says, there are no coincidences with God. And so, you know, there's nothing, I think, more encouraging for a believer to uplift our faith than to see answered prayer and to see an omnipresent, omnipotent God working in the life of either yourself or others. You know, Bonnie's shaking her head back there. You know, if you know, prayed almost endless, you know, for her license, for her to pass that bus license, and worked with her and prayed and prayed and prayed. And then, you know, to see that come about is just, you know, I think I was probably happier than she was to see that happen. And see that same thing happen with Vicky. And just have an opportunity to pray for other believers and to see the Lord work in that prayer is just a boost for me. And I think it would be for you as well. I challenge you to do that. You know, there's a lot of messages or a lot of examples in the Old Testament of God working behind the scenes. As Jeff says, controlling the scenes, behind the scenes he's controlling. Maybe Jeff can explain that to you. But God is working constantly. And when we get to the near the end of Elijah's time on earth, we're going to continue to see God working behind the scenes. You know, when we get to, we're going to be in 2 Kings. We're going to read a little bit in 1 Kings, the last chapter, chapter 22. Kind of set the context for the book of 2 Kings. Now after, this is starting in verse 51. King Ahab has died, and his son, Ahaziah, maybe pronounced like that, I don't know, but that's how I'll try to say it most of the time. Ahaziah, his oldest son, is going to be taking his place as king. And if we start reading at verse 51, it says, Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, became king over Israel in Samaria in the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah. And he reigned 2 years over Israel. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father and in the way of his mother and in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who caused Israel to sin. So he served Baal and worshipped him and provoked the Lord God, Israel, to anger, according to all that his father had done. You know, we've looked at Elijah from the very beginning of his ministry up until this point today. And there were times when he wavered. If you remember, Jezebel put a death threat on his head and said that she would have his head, just like he had slain her prophets. And he fled for his life, not under God's direction. If you remember Elijah, pretty much everything he did or said was directly quoted by the Lord and directly given direction by the Lord, except for that one event when he fled after that great victory on Mount Carmel. But here in chapter 1 of 2 Kings, we see an Elijah, the man that's doesn't seem afraid, no longer wavering. Now, whether it's because he knows his time is drawing an end, we don't know, although we'll see in chapter 2 later on that he does know that his time is coming to an end. But we see that God still has need of him. He still has need of him. And it's a really an interesting situation if you look at it. It's interesting at this point in history that the king of Israel is Ahab's son. And the king of Judah at this point is Ahab's son-in-law. It's a unique time in the history of Israel and Judah, I believe. And, you know, for a father, you know, if I was a father, that my son was going to replace me as my king and my son-in-law was going to be king, you think that would be a great thing, right? Have your son king and your son-in-law king, all in the family, wonderful thing. But, you know, the problem is this was a very wicked family. King Ahab and Jezebel had corrupted their son, had corrupted their daughter, and when their daughter married Jehoshaphat's son, then she corrupted him as well. And these two kings led both of these nations into the judgment of God. You know, Judah had some good kings. Steve has shown on his chart that there were good kings in Judah, but Israel had none. You know, from the very beginning of the nation of Israel, when the kingdom was split after the death of King Solomon, there were no good kings in the nation of Israel. And so we start reading at 2 Kings, verse 1. And we're going to look at the fall of another king. We're going to look at the fall of two kings today that Elijah is going to meet. verse 1 says, "Now Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab." You know, well, what was Moab rebelling against? You'd have to go a little further into 2 Kings, but Moab was one of those nations that was continually being, well, would uprise and be put down, uprise and be put down. But they were paying tribute to King Ahab of 100,000 lambs and 100,000 rams wool every year. And so they were being taxed by King Ahab. And so when Ahab died, they seized the opportunity to revolt. And so King Ahaziah had a revolt on his hands, but things went from bad to worse. In verse 2, it says, "And Ahaziah fell through the lattice in his upper chamber, which was in Samaria, and became ill. So he sent messengers and said to them, 'Go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I will recover from the sickness.'" But we're not exactly sure what happened, but we know the king took a fall through lattice work, whether some fell off the roof or through a window, but we know he fell and he couldn't get up. And he's in his bed and he's inquiring, you know, is this sickness or is this injury going to result in my death? And, you know, what would you expect a king of the nation of Israel to do? You would think, I mean, he's right there in Samaria. We'll see a little bit, not today, but we'll see later on in chapter 2 that Elijah set up schools of prophets throughout that area. So we know there's prophets actively working. Elijah's there. Well, why not go to one of the prophets of God and find out from them what's going to happen to you? But he doesn't do that. Instead, he sends his messengers to the town of Ekron, which is about 40 miles away on the coast of the Mediterranean. And he wants to go inquire of their god, little g, what's going to happen to them. And the name here is really probably a twist. Beelzebub means Lord of Flies. If it was Beelzebul, would be Lord of Life, which was the name for the god of Baal. But here it's called Beelzebub, Lord of Flies, and also is later used in later in Christ's time as a symbol of Satan himself. Well, why would King Ahaziah consult after the Lord of Flies to find out if he's going to live or die? You know, he's fallen in the footsteps of his mom and dad. Do you remember his dad when King Ahab was going into battle, how he consulted his false prophets and wanted to see who's going to win? He had 400 prophets and they all came before him and they were doing dances and they put on horns and they said, you know, you're going to be like the, you know, this horned hat and you're going to spear your adversary, and they're all chanting. And, you know, and Jehoshaphat says, well, is there a prophet of the Lord here? And, you know, what was his reply? Well, he says, there is yet one, but I hate him because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. You know, if you want someone to tell you what you don't want to hear, if you want someone to tell you maybe what you don't want to hear, then you're going to pick someone whose character is probably not the best. Okay? If, you know, how many of us in here today like to hear bad news? Anyone like to hear bad news? All right? You know, I don't know if it's just me, but I seem to run into a season here of car issues and car problems. And it seems like about every time, you know, you pull up in the driveway, something's leaking or smoking or making a noise. And you just, oh, not again. Not, you know, I can't take it anymore. You know, Lord, are you telling me you want me to buy something new? But, you know, that hadn't happened either. You know, so you take your car to a mechanic. Now, do you want him to be honest with you and say, you know, Mr. Langston, they don't call me that, but if I did, Mr. Langston, you know, your hub bearing is going bad and your tire's going to fall off if I don't replace it, you know? Or do you want him to say, just keep driving it. You got another 100,000 miles. You know, whose counsel would you want to seek? Well, you know, it's bad news, but I'd rather have the truth than have a lie that might end or bring about an end to my life or my family's life. You know, do you want to choose the doctor who is going to give you the hard facts and say, you know, Dave, maybe you need to drop a few pounds and exercise a little bit more. He's looking kind of stressed, you know, you're getting a little gray. Every time I go to see my dentist, I'll say my orthodontist, but past that. Every time I go see my dentist, no offense, but, you know, the ladies that clean your teeth, you know, they're like psychiatrists. And they look at my gums. I guess it's kind of like reading tea leaves. They look at my gums and they say, it's called a what? A dental hygienist. That's what they are. Anyway, the dental hygienist looks at my gums and says, man, you must really be stressed. Is it your job? No. It's your kids, isn't it? No. It's your kid's job. That's what's stressing you. And I'm sitting there, you know, I go into the dentist and I felt fine. And I come out and I'm going, oh, man, there must be something wrong with me. Maybe I'm dying. But we want our doctors to be honest with us. We don't want to tell us that we're at a picture of perfect health and we're at death's door. We want our mechanic to be honest. You know, we want a church that's honest with us as well. One that teaches, you know, not only the love of God, but teaches about God's judgment and judgment on sin. You know, do we want a church that accepts everyone and all lifestyles just because it doesn't want to offend? You know, we're headed that way. Canada's approached that, and we're probably fast behind, where it won't be politically correct not to accept everyone as they are. Timothy talks about this. You don't have to turn there, but it says, for there will come a time when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. That's what King Ahaziah was doing here. He's looking for someone that's going to satisfy his desires. He wants to live. I can't blame him for that. But he wants to seek the counsel of somebody who's going to tell him he's going to live. You know, just one more quick example. You know, when we pick our friends, do you want friends that are always going to support every decision you make? Probably not. You know, you want friends that are going to hold you accountable. You want friends that are going to tell you, you know, Dave, I don't really think that's a good idea for you to do that, or to say this, or to do this, or whatever. You know, we look at Facebook, and it can be used greatly. I'm not going to come down against it. But, you know, when you have 500 or 600 friends, you know, you can get a thumbs up for anything, right? You know, well, way to go, you know. I yelled at my kids today, 2 thumbs up, I can relate to you, you know. Ah, man, I didn't pray for my wife, and oh, it's okay, thumbs up, buddy. You know, yeah, I saw a friend of mine, he got attacked by a squirrel, and he had pictures of it on there, and it was a squirrel that we had raised up and given a little bit of blame there, but he's lamenting being attacked by a squirrel, and he's getting all these thumbs up, and he's going, what's wrong with you guys? You know, do you want those kind of friends that are going to say, no matter, hey, I'm thinking about divorcing my husband. Oh, I can. It's okay. You know, I'm thinking about leaving my wife. Oh, yeah. 2 thumbs up. You know, we want to seek counsel from those who are believers. You know, we want advice that's going to be consistent with God's word. You know, you don't want someone that's going to agree with you just to make you feel good. You want somebody that's going to tell you the truth, help you to confront what you need to confront in your life. You know, I think King Ahaziah knew he was dying. And perhaps he also knew that he was going to be held accountable and he's going to appear before the holy and just God. He had a direct line. He could have gone to Elijah. He could have found him. And he could have repented of his sin, but he chose to be comforted with a lie rather than be comforted with the truth in his dying days. You know, they have that expression, ignorance is bliss. You know, I can say there is no bliss before a holy and just God if you have not received His Son as your Lord and Savior. You know, Romans talks about, you know, there will be no excuses before God. You know, ignorance will never be an excuse in the end of days. So, verse 3. 2 Kings chapter 1. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, arise and go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and say to them, is it because there is no God, capital G, in Israel, that you are going to inquire of Beelzebub, the God, the little g, of Ekron? Now therefore, thus says the Lord, you shall not come down from the bed where you have gone up, but you shall surely die. And then Elijah departed. So we see the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ here, has given a message to Elijah to go and intercept these messengers. Remember before, you know, Elijah had intercepted Obadiah when he had gone out and ran into the king. And God has brought him out, intercepted the messengers, and given him a message to take back to the king. And, you know, it's just great wording there in verse 3. You know, is it because there's no God in Israel? No Yahweh? No Jehovah in Israel that you're going to inquire of the Lord of the flies in Ekron? Is that what you're doing? You know, is it that God wasn't in Israel? Well, God's omnipresent. He was in Israel. We know that there were 7,000 still that had not bent the knee to Baal. We know that Elijah at this time had schools of prophets that he was teaching. It wasn't that there were no God in Israel. But I think King Ahaziah was not seeking God. He was not seeking after the truth. His mom and dad had done their best to rid God out of Israel. They had killed the prophets. All of them they thought they had. Obadiah had hid a couple of groups of 50 in caves. They had erected temples of Baal, persecuted what believers they could find. You know, he didn't seek the truth, but he sought a lie. He wanted somebody to tell him what he wanted to hear and not what was really the best for him to hear and what was good for him. So the messengers return in verse 5. It says, the messengers returned to him, the king, and the king says to them, why have you returned? Well, obviously, Elijah must have got on him pretty quick. They probably weren't too far out the gate, and Elijah ran into him, and they turn around and come back. And the king's in his bed. They come back up to his bed and go, what are you doing? I told you to go to Ekron. Go see the Lord of the flies. Get a word from me and come back and tell me if I'm going to die. Well, they tell him in verse 6, a man came up to meet us and said to us, go return to the king who sent you and say to him, thus says the Lord, is it because there is no God in Israel that you are sending to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore you shall not come down from the bed where you have gone up, but shall surely die. He said to them, what kind of man was he who came up to meet you and spoke these words to you? You know, it seems the king has an idea of perhaps who it was that met them on the way. I'm sure he had heard tales of a similar event from his dad, Ahab, and his mom, Jezebel. And the man answered him and said, he was a hairy man with a leather girdle bound about his loins. And the king says, it's Elijah the Tishbite. Yeah, it sounds so much like his dad's reply. Do you remember his dad, what his dad said when Elijah confronted him the very last time? King Ahab says, have you found me, O my enemy? That's the Ahab speaking to Elijah. Elijah says, I found you because you've sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. We see like father, like son. They repeated themselves so, mirrored themselves so closely here between King Ahaziah and King Ahab. You know, the king still has a choice, I believe, at this point. He could repent and say it was wrong of me to inquire of the god of Ekron, little g. But he doesn't. What do you do if you don't like the message? All right. Well, I guess you could kill the messenger, but those were his people. So, you know, he's going to silence the, what, that'd be the messagee or whatever, but he's going to silence Elijah. And so in verse 9, it says, then the king sent to him, this is Elijah, a captain of 50 with his 50. This is not a welcoming party. And he went up to him, and behold, he, speaking of Elijah, was sitting on the top of the hill. And he said to him, this is the captain speaking, O man of God, the king says, come down. This is not the price was right. Elijah replied to the captain of 50, if I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. And fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. We'll read on. So he again sent to him another captain of 50 with his 50. And the captain says to Elijah, O man of God, thus says the king. Sounds more official. Come down quickly. Elijah replied to them, "If I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50." And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Wow. You know, if I was the next group of 50 coming up, I don't know how close I'd want to get. You know, it's kind of interesting. We'll look at this next time, but when Elijah, before he gets translated up into heaven, you know, there's a group of 50 prophets that are going to witness him going up in a whirlwind, and it says they were standing at a distance. If I was in a group of 50 at that time, 50 prophets, 50 soldiers, I think I would be wary of Elijah. And so we have two 50s plus one and two. So 102 men have been burnt by the Lord, burned up. Now what's happening here? You know, God is showing King Ahaziah that he has no power or authority over this man of God. That's what he's showing him. He said, "You can't tell my prophet to come down. You have no authority over him. You know, I'm in control. I'm in charge. Not the Lord of the flies, not Baal, you know, not Jezebel, who's still living at this time. You know, but you have to go through me to get to my prophet Elijah." And so what does King Ahaziah do? Well, it's pretty easy, I guess, when you're in charge, just to keep sending people, you know, to their deaths. You know, if I was a king, I would think, maybe I should go out myself rather than just keep sending these captains and soldiers. But he sends another 50. In verse 13, "So he sent the captain of a third 50 with his 50. And when the third captain of 50 went up, he came and bowed down on his knees before Elijah and begged him and said to him, 'O man of God, please let my life and the lives of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight. Behold, fire came down from heaven and consumed the first two captains of 50 with their 50s. But now let my life be precious in your sight.'" He never mentioned what the king said. He never said the king said for you to come down. He didn't say that the king said for you to come down quickly. He just goes and drops to his knees and said, "Have mercy on me." You know. And what's their reply? You know, I thank God, you know, this captain may have been a Baal worshiper. We don't know. But he humbled himself before Elijah. You know, the Bible says in several places that God, you know, gives opposed to the proud, he gives grace to the humble. In Proverbs 3:34, it says, "God makes sport of the men of pride, but gives grace to the gentle-hearted." And so the captain and his 50 humbled himself before Elijah, put them at his mercy. And so the angel of the Lord in verse 15 says, "The angel of the Lord said to Elijah, 'Go down with him. Do not be afraid of him.' So Elijah rose and went down with him to the king." The captain didn't have to ask him to come. The Lord directed him to come and to go see King Ahaziah. Elijah's once again on the move. So one thing I like about him, when God tells him to go, he goes. When God tells him what to say, he says verbatim. What God tells him to do, he does. He's gone to see the king. And he appears before the king in verse 16 and says, "Thus says the Lord, because you sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, is it because there is no God in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore you shall not come down from the bed where you have gone up, but shall surely die." So Ahaziah died according to the word of the Lord, which Elijah had spoken. And because he had no son, Jehoram became king in his place in the second year of Jehoram, the king of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. Well, I guess it was bound to happen at some point. You got all these J's and the kings, and at some time you got the same person, or not the same person, you got the same name in Judah and Israel. And we have Jehoram, who was King Jehiah's younger brother, and we have Jehoram, who was the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, both on the thrones at this time of Israel and Judah. Elijah's last work other than visit the prophets that we'll see later on, not today, in chapter 2, was to take the message to these two kings, to King Ahaziah and also to King Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat. Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, if you remember last time, he was the son who married the daughter of Jezebel. You know, he was a very wicked king. After he took the throne, he murdered all six of his brothers. Sounds like Jezebel. Ascended to the throne, and even murdered some other officials, the Bible says. And God didn't require for Elijah to personally go and meet this king. Elijah just sent him a letter. And it wasn't a good letter, but it was a letter that detailed what would happen, or what the king had done, and what was going to be his payment. It's one of those letters you wouldn't want to get in your mail, one I wouldn't want to get in my mail. Probably looked like one from the IRS or something, and I bet his hands were shaking when he saw it. You know, a letter from Elijah, it's not going to be good. Second Chronicles, we're going to turn there. Chapter 21, we're going to finish up with this. Second Chronicles, chapter 21, starting at verse 12. King Ahaziah and King Jehoram are both going to meet their destiny with the Lord. Verse 12, then a letter came to him from Elijah the prophet, saying, thus says the Lord God of your father David, because you have not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat your father and the ways of Asa king of Judah, but have walked in the ways of the kings of Israel and have caused Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to play the harlot as the house of Ahab played the harlot. And you've also killed your brothers, your own family, who were better than you. Behold, the Lord is going to strike your people, your sons, your wives, and all your possessions with a great calamity. And you will suffer severe sickness, a disease of your bowels, until your bowels come out because of the sickness day by day. Then the Lord stirred up against Jehoram the spirit of the Philistines and the Arabs who bordered the Ethiopians. And they came against Judah and invaded it and carried away all the possessions found in the king's house together with his sons and wives, so that no son was left to him except Jehoahaz, the youngest of his sons. So after all this, the Lord smote him in the bowels with an incurable sickness. Now it came about in the course of time at the end of 2 years that his bowels came out because of his sickness, and he died in great pain. And the people made no fire for him like the fire for his fathers. He was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 8 years and departed with no one's regret. Oh, what an obituary. And they buried him in the city of David, but not in the tombs of the kings. As a father that has a daughter, I wouldn't want to see my daughter do something to bring an end to a man like King Ahab's daughter did to this man. We know people are influenced by others, you know, by the people you either hang out with, perhaps the people you choose to marry, people you socialize with on the internet. But Jezebel's daughter here has taken this man down a path of which there was no return. Can you imagine having a sickness? This, you know, they didn't have doctors back then. Not that kind of doctors. Can you imagine being sick in your intestines for 2 years? Your bowels coming out day by day? What in the world? Yeah. Awful to think about that. You know, I'm not there yet. But, you know, if that happens, I'm going to a doctor. I'm not going to go to somebody who tells me, oh, that's normal. You're okay, buddy. Call me, you know. A couple years. We see Elijah taking the message to this king, your number's up. You know, we started with this comment that, you know, you can't avoid or delay your final destiny with God. You know, no doctor is going to add on to your life, and no fancy car is going to save you if you're in a car wreck, or your time with God is appointed. The best thing you can do is to be prepared, and by trusting in His Son, you know, who paid the penalty for all of us, that we wouldn't have to die like these two kings died. Here's one, died trusting in the God of the flies to save him. Here's another, I don't know who he trusted in the end, but didn't appear to trust in the Lord, probably trusted in his doctors or himself, but died in great agony. You know, Elijah said earlier, you know, no matter what he did, or where he went, he followed after the Lord. The Lord told him what to do, he did it. Lord told him what to say, and he said it. Lord told him where to go, and he went. A lot that we can learn from that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we can see in the lives of these kings, as much as they wanted to probably avoid facing you, there was no delay of that. There was no prolonging of their days. And Father, even now, these kings are in agony, far greater than the agony that they were in. I think of one dying in his bed from a fall, and the other with his bowels, intestines coming out, and how he suffered, how they both suffered. But Father, we know that suffering is nothing compared to the suffering that they are experiencing right this minute. Real people lost forever. And Father, I just pray that if there's someone here today that does not know your Son as their Lord and Savior, that they would come on their knees as that captain did, and surrender their life to you and place themselves in your hands and put their trust in your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, for their salvation. Father, we are thankful that wherever you take us, that you're with us and you will guide and direct us. And Father, just pray that we would be wise in decisions that we make in our lives and the rearing of our children and those that we choose to befriend, and the advice that we choose to give and to receive. Father, we pray for our young people, and that they would marry well, and that their spouses would bring them closer to God and not push them further away. Father, we just thank you for the time we've had this morning to look at these men from years ago and to learn from their mistakes. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.